Our Bible reading is from 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter seems to be one of those neglected books in the New Testament. I wonder whether you've read it recently, whether you've heard any sermons from it recently. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which had been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's God's word. So let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. So our God, we thank you that you are the Lord of history, the Lord who has planned all things. And we look back on our lives, our individual lives, and when you see how you've guided us and directed us and brought us through various experiences, and you've always been there. Though our circumstances change, some dramatically and traumatically, yet you are the God who does not change. You have said, I am the Lord, I change not. You are the same in your love and mercy and kindness and goodness, in your grace, in every circumstance, in every situation. And we want to praise you, our God. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, who is leading us on towards our fatherland. And we praise you that he is our guide and our protector and our defender. He is our God, our Saviour. He is our comforter. And we can bring to you, our God, all of our griefs, all of our pain, all of our problems, all of the things that cause us anxiety, that press in upon us in our lives. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Thank you, God, the Spirit, that you are the comforter, the helper, the one who comes to our side in our times of distress. Times we don't know how to pray. Times we need strength to overcome temptation. Times when we feel low, but you are there at our side, reassuring us of your great love and your great mercy. Oh God, we praise you. We adore you. What would we do? Where would we be if we did not trust you and did not know that you are the Almighty God? We worship you. We adore you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray then for the church here and its various ministries, O God. the work among the children, young people. And how we pray, O God, that each of the young people from the Christian families in this church and others who come in may seek the Saviour, that they may know the God of their parents, that they may know you as their Heavenly Father, O God. Lord, be gracious and save the children and the young people. We pray for the work of outreach, open air meetings and in other ways, that you will bless the efforts of your people, that they may be encouraged that if we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, then you will bless us in our work, and you will bring fruitfulness. You will bring those who seek you and are saved. Thank you, Lord, for the recent baptism that was held, and oh Lord, that we might hear of the baptistry being opened more and more often, that we might hear of people being converted through the preaching of your word here, through the work of the Sunday school and other activities. We pray, Lord, for the couple who have recently got engaged, and we pray you'll bless them, oh God, that they may be close to one another, but close to you, that they might pray together, that they might seek you together and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, as we were thinking this morning. As we think of the need of a pastor for your people here, Lord, there are so many churches, especially in the Southeast District, looking for pastors. And we pray, O God, that somehow in your time you will guide the right men to the church here and guide the church to the man. And may there be many fruitful years of ministry together. Amen. Lord, we become impatient. We wonder why it seems to be taking so long. Give your people patience and answer their prayers. Oh God, you say, ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. May they prove that to be true. And for us at Potton too, Lord, we don't have much to offer at all. But may there be a man who will fill a burden and a concern for us as your people and for the town of Potton and the many people who need to hear the gospel. And so help us too. And so, O God, as we come to your word and look at it again, O Lord, that you would give us understanding. Your word will not just go into our minds, but into our hearts and touch our consciences and move our wills to serve you, to love you more. So our God, hear us and forgive us of all our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 5 facts about God. That's my theme this evening. 5 facts about God. Now, we could turn to many passages in the Bible to find 5 facts about God. But I want us to turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1, and especially verses 3 and 4, where we read, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The words of the Apostle Peter. He's not far from dying. And he wants to warn the Christians against false teachers. He's warned in the first letter about enemies who will attack the church and Christians. But here in this letter, he warns about teachers who have infiltrated into the church. They become members and they are departing from the truth and spreading error. And his answer to that is to give us five facts about God, and of course many other things in this letter. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about knowing God. Verses 5 to 7, he talks about growing. Those who know God will grow in their understanding, in their spiritual perception, in holiness. Well, it's not time for me to deal with the growing bit, but we're into the knowing bit. Five facts about God. The first is, God is personal. By that I mean, God is a person, and we can know God. Verse 3, he talks about the knowledge of him. Knowledge is a word he uses several times in these verses. In verse 2, he talks about grace, peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Verse 3, the knowledge of him. Verse 5, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. In verse 6, he talks about add to knowledge self-control. And then in verse 8, he talks about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the knowledge of him, of a person. It's not just knowing about God. Come to chapel regularly, hear preaching, you read the Bible, you can build up a certain knowledge about God. Yes, you say, God is holy, that's true. God is almighty, true. God is infinite, God is love, God is mercy, God is grace. Yes, we can have all the doctrine in our heads, that it's good to have doctrine there, but it's the knowledge of him. It's a knowledge that gets into the heart. It's a knowledge that changes our way of thinking and changes our way of living. The knowledge of him, of a person. Christianity is a person. It is a real experience of a person, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to save sinners. So the question is, do you know him? Can you say, yes, he is my God. He's my Saviour. I know him. He has forgiven my sins. He's not just somebody I read about in the Bible, not just somebody I've heard preached about. I know him in a real and personal way. He is my God and my Saviour. Knowing God means fellowship with him. To put it in the language of Genesis 5, we read about a man called Enoch who walked with God 300 years. They lived a lot longer then. I assume the body and mind didn't decay at the rate they do now. 300 years. He was walking with God. He was talking with God. He was in fellowship with God. God was his friend. And then one day he'd walked so far from his own home and near to God's home, and God said, Enoch, well, it's time for you to come home now, to my home. And he's one of the two people, Enoch, Elijah, who did not die, were taken into heaven. Enoch walked with God. He was close to God. Is that true of you? Now you say, oh yes, so many years ago I became a Christian. Yes, the Lord saved me. Maybe at some Christian camp, maybe for a sermon I heard from Mr. Wood. But what about today? Have you got a vibrant, living experience of God today? The knowledge of him, not just in the distant past, but today. I walk with him, I know him. He is my guide and my God, and I worship him and I adore him and want to love him and serve him today. And how can we walk with God? How can we know fellowship with God? Through the reading of his word, through regular prayer, through worship with God's people through attentive listening to preaching. You see, I'm echoing some of this morning, but it's so crucial, the knowledge of Him. God can be known. He's not somebody up there far away in heaven. He can be known as our Saviour, as our God, as our friend. And that knowledge ought to be deepening every day. Second, God is powerful. Look at our text. We read of His divine power that He has given to us all things. We come back to the all things in a minute. But God is powerful. What's the link between verse 2 and 3? Verse 2, he talks about grace, peace be multiplied. Well, it's by God's power that we receive grace, His undeserved favour, His sustaining grace in our daily lives. It's through God's power that we receive His peace. Peace with God. The peace of God. Filling our hearts. It's through God's power. That's the link. Grace, peace. Yes, but he talks here of His divine power. So, power. But we feel weak. And it's good that we do feel weak. If you feel strong, self-confident, then that's pride and that's a sin. The healthy Christian is the one who feels weak. So if you're feeling weak this evening, well, in some senses that's good. Because it means then you're depending upon God. You feel weak. Maybe you're in a place of employment or in a school where people laugh at you. They make fun of you. They tease you because you're a Christian. And sometimes it can even become malicious and hurtful. And you feel so weak. But God can give you strength to go on in that situation and to be strong. Maybe you're facing some trial and you feel weak. You feel, how can I go on? How can I come through this trial? Some pain, some grief. How can you come through it? You feel so weak. But God, who is powerful, can give you strength and make you strong. Maybe you're facing some overwhelming temptation. It's been difficult for you this week. You've been finding it so hard to say no to some temptation. But God can give you strength. You feel your weakness. That's good. God can give you strength in the situation. Isaiah 40, let's bring in Isaiah 40. Talks about God gives power to the weak. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. We feel weary. We often feel tired, don't we? Sometimes I have problems sleeping. And I wake up as tired as I went to bed. Well, God's not like that. We get older. We get weaker in our bodies. Our minds don't work as quick as once that they did. But God is never weary. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't become forgetful. And therefore, He is able to help us and give us strength. Isaiah goes on. His understanding is unsearchable. We may go to someone with our problems, and they try their best to understand, but they can't always understand. But here is God, whose understanding is unsearchable. He understands what we are feeling, what we are going through, in a way that no human person can. And because He understands, He can give power to us when we feel weak. Isaiah goes on. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, here you are feeling so weak, so helpless. And you pray and you cry out to God, Lord, what can I do? I don't know what to do. I don't know who to turn to. But I turn to you. And then you find God giving you strength as you wait on him by prayer and by his word. And God gives you strength and you feel like the eagle mounting up, and strength in your wings, in your body, in your soul, in your mind. God gives power to the weak. I've proved that many times over the last 7 months. I have proved that God gives power to the weak. So God is personal. He can be known. God is powerful. If you feel weak, then God is powerful and can give you strength. But God is generous. That's also in the text. Come back to 2 Peter 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us all things, everything we need to know him, to be saved. He gives us. And whatever we need on the road to heaven, he will give us. He has given us, because he's the God of power, he has given us all things. The apostle in Ephesians says that God in Christ has given us all spiritual blessings. And in that chapter, Ephesians 1, he talks about God who in his love chooses those who will be saved. If you're a Christian, God has chosen you. That's a mind-blowing truth. And he talks about Christ in redemption, in whom we have redemption by his blood. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit, who's the seal, who lives in us, who is given to us. And his very presence is a guarantee of heaven later. And there are many other blessings that just fall out of Ephesians 1. The structure is Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all three give us great blessings. Adoption is one of them. In Ephesians 1. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. So he gives us all things, says Peter. Paul says there is every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Or we could call to mind Romans 8. It's one of my favourite passages in all of the Bible. And I think we ought to take regularly a good dose of Romans 8. If I was your doctor and you came to me, I would say, here's your prescription, Romans 8. You read that. If that doesn't cheer you up, what will? It certainly cheered me up. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He has given Christ to save your soul. And if he has given Christ to save your soul, then he can give you whatever you need in your body on your way to heaven. Isn't that what the apostle means? If I can trust him for my soul and my salvation, can't I trust him to give me what I need every day? Back to Matthew 6. He can look after me. He can feed me. He can clothe me. He can care for me. I don't need to worry because I have everything, all things in Christ Jesus. It's interesting in Romans 8, this all things bit, in verse 28 that we love so well, and we know that in all things, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. People have a way of saying, oh, all things will work for good. But no, not if you're not a Christian. It's those who love God and are loved by God that all things are working for their good. All things planned by God, verse 28, all things provided by God, Romans 8, verse 32. He has given us all things. He is a generous God. And think of James and chapter 1. As we think of the generous God who gives us all things. In James, I'm just thinking, which way do I go for James? I'm missing it. James. And yes, it comes after Hebrews. There we are. James and chapter 1. The God who gives us all things. He says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He gives generously. I think that's how the NIV puts it. He gives generously, without reproach. What does that mean? It means God doesn't say, what, you again? Didn't you come yesterday? Oh, yes, Lord, it's me again. He says, come. You can't come too often to God who gives generously, who gives us all things because of his divine power. And when you come, come with big prayers and big petitions. Now, can I get it right? Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. I got it right, didn't I? He's a king. He's a king. He's powerful. I can count him. Imagine a millionaire. We'll dream for a moment. A millionaire says, you can come and ask for anything. Well, you'd hardly come and ask him for something small, would you? It's a millionaire and he said, you can come and ask for anything. Well, you may think the biggest thing you could. I'll have a Rolls Royce. God's a millionaire. And we don't want Rolls Royces. No, no. We want grace, mercy to help us in our time of need. We need strength when we're weak. We need guidance when we're perplexed. We need God's presence. We need God's comfort when we are sorrowful. He's a God who gives us all things. Think of Paul in the prison in Rome because he'd been preaching Christ. And here he is in prison and he says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But Paul, just imagine we could talk to Paul. Paul, don't you know that you could be executed? You don't know that you'll be set free from this prison. Yes, I'm aware of that, says Paul. And for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And yes, I'm content. I've learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Yes, yes. I can rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I can do all things. Bear this prison. Face death, if that's what God plans. I can do all things. The Amplified Bible, in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, says this, I have strength for all things in Christ, who empowers me. I am ready for anything, and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That's all wrapped up in the Greek. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Got an Amplified Bible at home. Get it out. Read through Philippians 4 in the Amplified Bible. So he's generous. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever I need, spiritual life most of all, the strength and ability and desire to live a godly life comes to me through the God of divine power. So God is personal, God is powerful, God is generous, but also God is gracious. You say, where's that in the text? Well, come back to it. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God is gracious. We deserve nothing, but he calls us God's call, his powerful call. In the Bible we read of two calls. The call of God in the preaching of the gospel, and people can sit for years. It goes in one ear and out the other. And yet there's the divine call of God through the Spirit. There comes a time when God speaks powerfully, and this is the call you cannot resist. This is the call you must obey, and you must come to Christ, the powerful call of God to your soul, to you as an individual. Have you heard the call? Think of Zacchaeus. I like Zacchaeus, who's a little man, just like me. And he wanted to see Jesus, who came to Jericho. Crowds of people. Imagine you're in a football crowd and you can't see much. And maybe if you're a little boy, mum or girl, girls like football these days, don't they? Dad lifts you up on his shoulders and you can see over the heads. Ah, now you can see the footballer. You can see the ball being passed to the other player. Ah, you can see it. It's in the goal. This man wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't because he was so small. And so he thinks, I'll climb up a tree, a sycamore tree. Imagine it, a little man up a sycamore tree. And there he is, maybe feeling a bit embarrassed. He's the richest, one of the richest men in Jericho, the chief tax collector. And here he is sitting on a tree. He's thinking, there must be more to life than my money. And you know what happened? Jesus stood below the tree, looks up, Zacchaeus, come down. He heard the call of Jesus. And it changed his life. The cheating, swindling, rich little tax collector gave back what he had cheated and gave money to the poor. He heard the call and it changed his life. He'd become what we would call a Christian. Or think of Paul, self-righteous Pharisee. He'd been murdering Christians, putting them in prison. Now he's like an animal, he's got the taste of blood. And he goes to Damascus with authority from the priest. He'll kill more Christians, throw more into prison. You know, on that Damascus road, there's a voice speaks to him. The brilliant sunshine, a voice speaks. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To persecute the Christians was to persecute Christ. Paul falls off his horse, he's blind. Lord, what do you want me to do? He'd heard the call of the risen Christ and his life was changed. Have you heard the call? If you hear the call and respond to it, your life will change. You can't be the same. And maybe that's why some resist the call. We don't want our lives to be changed. We're happy enough as we are. We don't want all this religion, Mark. But when the powerful call of God comes, you leave your sin willingly and trust in Christ for the pardon of your sins. This is evidence that God is gracious. What does he call us to? To glory. He says here, who called us by glory and virtue. By glory or to glory. The salvation of a sinner brings glory to God. And it puts us on the road to glory. We were on the road to hell. But now we're on the road to glory, to heaven. We have everlasting life from the moment we respond to God's call. Virtue, what does that mean? The Amplified Bible translates this as excellence. One writer says that we become vividly conscious of his beauty. Isaiah says there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. The non-Christian says, what's all this fuss about Jesus? Why do preachers get so excited about him? But when we hear the call, we see the virtue, the excellence, we see the beauty of Christ. We see that he is a glorious Saviour and we must trust him and we want to trust him. We see things about Christ that we could never see before. Oh, we might have understood them in our minds, but now we see in our hearts, in our souls, what a wonderful Saviour Jesus is. So if you heard the call, like Zacchaeus, like Paul. I heard that call a month before my 12th birthday, August 23rd, 1958. I was on holiday, Southend-on-Sea. We'd watched the carnival all day. I'd enjoyed that. And then we were listening to open-air preachers in the evening. I didn't think, this is boring. I wish we could go and eat some ice cream or go in the fun fair. I wanted to listen. And as the preachers talking from the Bible, I thought, this is what I've been taught in the Sunday school. I came from a non-Christian family, but I went to Sunday school. And there by the beach, it was as if the Lord was calling me, Stan, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And that's what he did. And I trusted him. I responded to the call because of God's grace. No merit in me. My parents thought that he'll get over it. But I'm now 68 and I haven't got over it by God's grace. I've not always been as faithful as I ought. I've failed him so many times. I'm very aware of that. But God's grace. Once he saves, he keeps us. And the next stage is heaven. Amen. So God is personal. You can know him. God is powerful. Gives power when we feel our weakness, our inadequacy. He is generous, gives us all things, all that we need on the journey of life to the door of heaven. And he is gracious because of his sovereign grace. He calls us. But fifthly, God is faithful. Where's that in the text? Well, come back to the text, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, the exceedingly great and precious promises. I like that. It means that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word.